We're going way, way back to the foundations of the heaven and the earth. The very first chapter of Scripture. And Matthew, who is writing his gospel for the Jewish people, knows very well that his readers are well acquainted with what God wrote back in Genesis chapter 1. And it happened on day number 4 that God created the sun and the moon and all the stars. Their purpose was to give light upon the earth. But there was more, much more. Let them be, God said, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Let them be for signs. What signs? There's a lot more than the Big Dipper up there. In the book of Job, we learn about the Maseroth. That's a Hebrew word. It means the 12 signs. It's talking about the 12 signs of the zodiac. Now, I know the devil has injected this beautiful thing with deadly poison. And you can read astrological tables in the papers every day. We're not talking about this at all. We're talking about the signs that were there in their pure and unadulterated form. The signs of these stars that God threw across the heavens on day number 4. It was, in a very real sense, the Bible written in the stars for the first 2,000 years of Earth history, where there was no written scripture. And the first sign of the zodiac, the place where you start, is a sign of Virgo. It's a picture of a virgin lying helpless upon her back. Now, each one of the 12 signs of the zodiac has 3 sub-signs. They're called deacons. And these sub-signs serve to explain the main sign. And the very first sub-sign of the first constellation of Virgo is a picture called Coma. It's a picture of the virgin, the same virgin, sitting in a chair, holding in her arms and adoring him, a newborn child, her son. Now, you and I can look into the stars at night and not dream what's up there unless we're told. Where did these pictures come from? Because usually they don't resemble anything like what they really are. Truth of the matter is, we don't know where they came from. We do know that they're very, very ancient. Every ancient civilization had the 12 signs of the zodiac and the accompanying deacons, and they were always the same. And by the way, even heathen astronomers today, who are atheistic and have no thought of God in their hearts, still call the constellations by the same names. A good guess would be that they were written out by Adam or perhaps his son Seth under the guidance of the Holy Spirit back in the days when men lived almost to be 1,000 years old. But they are very ancient, and they're very accurate. And the very first sign is the sign of Virgo the Virgin giving birth to a son. Thus reads the ancient record in the stars. It doesn't surprise us that the record we find in Holy Scripture, inspired by the same Holy Spirit who was active in creating the stars, agrees with what we find in the heavens. Psalm 19 is the key to unlocking this door. The heavens declare the glory of God, it begins. And Jesus Christ is the glory of God. So the heavens declare Jesus Christ. And they square with what we find here. Matthew writes, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is how it happened. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's hardly anybody that believes this anymore. Very, very few of the pastors in the pulpits of our country believe it. And if they don't believe it, I'm sure most of their congregations don't believe it. And we kind of shudder that Matthew would start a gospel this way. First, we had this long list of names that's about like reading through a telephone directory. Many of the names we've never even heard of before and don't know anything about them. And then if you do plow through that, you're hit with this doctrine of the virgin birth right away, which is so very difficult to accept and incomprehensible to the human mind. If we were writing the book, this whole first chapter probably would have been buried in an appendix somewhere. First, you give the people the easy stuff that they can accept, and then you gradually hit them with the hard stuff. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't write that way. God hits us with hard stuff right away. You know, you can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you won't find one place where God tries to explain his existence or to prove his existence. He doesn't do that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You take it or leave it and try to prove anything. He does say the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But God doesn't pussyfoot around. All scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he throws it out to us for us to accept or reject. That's up to us. But God's not going to fudge anything. I do not understand how Jesus Christ could be born from a virgin. But God doesn't ask me to understand it. He just says, believe it. I don't understand how I was born either, by the way. And there's no doctor in the world that can explain this. Just because you can take pictures of the body being formed in the womb doesn't mean you know what's happening or can explain it. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes that we read this. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. You know, we're living in a generation where we really think we're the epitome of knowledge. We know it all. And I can remember when I was going to school, science was spelled with a capital S. C-I-E-N-C-E, and you genuflected at every letter. The thought back then was, science is going to be able to answer it all. Now they find out science can't answer it all. Every time they open one door, there are 10 other closed doors behind it. The science, it can't probe the mysteries of God. There's a mystery to this whole thing that cannot be fathomed out. There's a mystery to human life that scientists are never going to be able to answer. It's of God. David marveled at this, Psalm 139. Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written when in continuance they were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. You know, this is a comfort to you and me when everything blows up in our face. We find ourselves in situations that we didn't plot or plan. It's a comfort to know that when we were still being formed in the womb of our mothers, God was there guiding it all. And Scripture even pushes it back beyond that. You were chosen from before the foundations of the world. So all of history is taking place for your benefit. And there are no accidents in your life. It's all controlled by God. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So Matthew doesn't pussyfoot around. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And most of the people of the day believed that Joseph was the father of Jesus. And it was better that Jesus be thought to be the son of a carpenter than the son of a prostitute. But there were those also who thought that Mary was a prostitute. And the rumor was spread in that day that Jesus was an illegitimate child who had a Roman soldier for a father and a Jewess named Mary for his mother. But the truth was right here. Now this caused a great deal of turmoil in at least two lives in that day. One of them was Mary's life. Imagine how Mary felt when the angel appeared to her and said, "You are going to be the mother of the Savior." And she said, "How can this be? I'm not married." And then the angel said, "The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And Mary didn't say, "Hey, wait a minute. I'm in love. I'm engaged to a man. This is going to smash the engagement all to pieces." What she said was, "Be it unto me according to thy word. Behold the handmaid of the Lord." And this is faith, putting God before anything and everything. And so risking everything she had to follow God's will. Joseph, the same thing. Imagine the turmoil in his heart when he finds out that his soon-to-be wife is pregnant. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make of her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He could have called a public trial, accused her of being an adulteress, and had her stoned to death. But with a broken heart, he didn't want to do that. Now let's keep it undercover and we'll just forget about the whole thing. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This doctrine is extremely important. There are four ways that a person can come into the world. You can come in like Adam. He's the only one that ever came in this way, where God formed his body in the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and Adam became a living being. He was a full-grown man. Never had a childhood. That's one way. Another way is like Eve came into the world. She was taken from the side of Adam after Adam had fallen into a deep sleep. She never had a childhood either. But she was the only one that came into the world this way. The third way is the way you and I came into the world. Had a human father, a human mother. We're formed in the wombs of our mother and born into the world and passed through childhood and became adults. Or are becoming adults. But there is a fourth way. And only one has ever come into the world this way. And that's the way Jesus came in. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, this shouldn't have come as any surprise. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold," now the King James has "behold a virgin." It should be "the virgin." In the original, there is a definite article. And they're not talking about one of many. They're talking about one of one. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." Now there are some Bibles that translate the word virgin as a young woman. "Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bring forth a son." And I have read a paper written by a Hebrew scholar that was 3/4 of an inch thick that told that there was no way this word should be translated virgin. It had to be translated young woman. I have read another paper by another Hebrew scholar 3/4 of an inch thick that proved that it had to be translated virgin. It couldn't be translated young woman. So take your choice. You got scholars on both sides of this argument. But is it really all that difficult? You look at the context of this whole thing, Isaiah chapter 7. There was a heathen king on the throne, Ahaz. God was going to give him a victory. And God put a challenge to Ahaz. Ask me for a sign in heaven above or earth beneath. Anything. Ask any sign. And this guy didn't believe anyway. He said, oh, I'm not going to tempt God. I don't want a sign. God said, okay, I'll give you one. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Now that's a sign. What kind of a sign would it be if God said, a young woman shall conceive and bring forth a son? Happens every day. You don't have to be a genius to figure this out. It's obvious what the Holy Spirit interprets it as. The virgin. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, but he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, you won't hear many sermons preached on these words in our day and age. Most pastors are embarrassed by it. It's no big secret. It was more than 25 years ago when this stuff was getting a start. And the head of the Department of Religion at the University of Chicago, the prestigious University of Chicago, said, anyone who believes that Jesus Christ was born from a virgin will get a degree from this university over my dead body. I don't believe that Jesus was born from a virgin, and furthermore, he said, I don't know of any intelligent theologian in the world today who does. If this man is right, then you and I are going to hell. Because if he's right, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ doesn't mean one single thing. It's not going to save anyone. When Adam rebelled, willfully rebelled against God in Eden's garden, the seriousness of that was that he didn't only rebel for himself. He rebelled for all of his offspring as well. Because we were all in his body when this all happened. And Adam was a representative of the whole human race. And when he sinned, he took the whole human race with him. Now that's scriptural teaching. And the ancients taught it that way. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's how they taught it. It's a very serious thing. When Adam had a son, he had a son in his own image. And Adam was a sinner. And so all the way down the line, this, what we call original sin, was passed from father to child. And that's why David says in Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity. That means his body, as it was being formed in the womb of his mother, was being formed in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me, he said. You cannot take a sinful father and a sinful mother and come out with a perfect child. It doesn't work that way. Sin begets sin. And Adam was a representative of the whole human race. Now comes along somebody else who is also a representative in a way that nobody else could be. And that's Jesus Christ. And this is God's answer to the dilemma of sin. The soul that sins shall die. All have sinned. But God provides an answer. And the answer comes in his Son. Now, if Jesus had a human father, Then he also was conceived and born in sin, because this is passed right on down through the Father. But he didn't. He had no human father. And this was indicated way back in the opening chapters of Genesis, when God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And no man is mentioned here, just the woman and her seed. It shall crush thy head, thou shalt crush his heel. You can see the virgin birth alluded to right there. And so Jesus Christ came into the world without that taint of original sin that Adam handed down to everybody else. His father was God. His mother was Mary. So he is unique. You won't find anyone like him in all history. He is true man. He is also true God. And having lived his whole life with no sin in thought, word, or deed, he could have gone right up to heaven without ever dying. But the will of the Father, which he agreed to, was that he should be a sacrifice for his own people. And so when the Romans nailed him to the cross and the blood came pouring out, it was precious blood that has the power to cover sins. But this is all going to fall if the first chapter of Matthew does not stand. We believe, however, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Whether we can understand it or whether we can, usually we can't. But we believe it. And we believe that the record as we have it standing here in Holy Writ agrees perfectly with that original record that God put in the skies when he created the stars and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days, for years. Now God never argues about this. Puts it right out in front of us. It's up to us either to take it or leave it. Amen. This time in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we'd like to have a reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Begin with verse 23. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And in the same way also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And therefore, confessing our sins and coming to Christ for forgiveness and believing that his blood has the power to forgive our sins, the Lord's Supper is now ready, or you can come and receive the body and blood of your Savior.